So Lord, as we gather this evening in this very storm-tossed night, we thank you that you have made it possible for us to gather. We know that you have a purpose for this, because you long to be with us. Your heart is filled with joy, Lord, at this moment, because we are here to be with you, and you want to share yourself with us. You want us to know you, to love you, and to follow you. So Lord, help us with your grace to receive all that you wish to give us this evening. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The other day I was visiting the National Gallery, and as you come out of the National Gallery in the new section, there's this very interesting piece of landscaping, which, being an architect, I took great interest in. And it's got these different sort of areas of water and little waterfalls and grassed area. And then if you walk down this path, you come to a rather unusual sort of conical-shaped building. And you walk down a slope into this building, and there before you is this amazing pool of aqua water. Well, it's actually painted, but it looks aqua. And then there's this dome over you. So you're sitting inside this sort of room with a dome. And you can go, there's two domes actually. There's an interior dome and a smaller one that's in the center of this water. And then we walked around and enjoyed the beautiful colors and everything. It was an amazing place to take photographs. I recommend it if you like some photographs. And then we went into this central conical shaped room, and in the center of this room was a circular opening that just opened to the sky. And if you sat down in this room and made a particular sound at a certain frequency, ooh, can everyone do that? Ooh, the room would start to sort of hum. It's like you hit the harmonic frequency for that space, and it tends to resonate and get stronger and stronger. And I was thinking of that as we heard the reading this evening about John. He said, "I am a voice. I'm a voice crying out in the wilderness." Just a voice. We don't know much about the voice, do we? Except that it was making a noise. It was crying out. It was saying, "Make a way, make a straight path for the Lord." That voice had broken 400 years of prophetic silence. Israel had been waiting expectantly, almost on tiptoes, when is God going to speak again? And then out of the wilderness comes this crazy prophet, John the Baptist, and says, "Repent, the kingdom of God is close at hand." And people went down to the Jordan and were baptized. But as John said, he was just a voice. He wasn't the Word. He wasn't the living Word of God. And he couldn't claim that position, because that was reserved for Christ. And so it is in Christ that we encounter not just the Word of God, but the Word in God, enfleshed, made human. He came and lived among us. This is also the Word of God. And you can read it and study it. Many people do. But this too is not enfleshed. It's just ink on paper. And this, although it says amazing things, like the words we heard this evening from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me. The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to set at liberty captives, to preach good news, to bring sight to the blind, to make the deaf hear and the dumb to speak." But is it true? Is it true? Are the poor rejoicing that the good news is preached? Are the poor liberated? Or are they still poor? Are those in prison in addictions, those imprisoned in fear, those imprisoned perhaps in unjust political systems, are they set free? Is the good news liberating them? Or is it just a sound? And not even much of a sound. Perhaps it's still in the book. Perhaps it's still here, waiting to be set free. The word of God needs to be set free. It needs to be incarnated. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And he was. While Christ was here on earth, he manifested the love of God. He brought freedom to the captives. He brought healing to the sick, forgiveness to sinners. He did all those things. And then he said, "You too are the light. Let your light shine." That's why I asked Annis to carry this candle. Because we too are called to be a light. The Word made flesh. Not just in Christ, but the Word must take flesh in you and me. The Word must be lived out. That's why it says that when the nations see integrity, they will rejoice. What would that mean? It would mean that when we as Christians, and particularly myself, are truly living the gospel, if I'm truly living the Beatitudes, if I'm truly being the Anointed One, if the Spirit truly is upon me, then I should bring liberty to captives. I should be good news to the poor. I should welcome the stranger into my home. Because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And if it doesn't become flesh in me, if it doesn't become flesh in each of us, it remains just a voice crying out to be enfleshed. Jesus is longing to take our hands, to take our hearts, to take all that we have, and to reveal the power of his love in a broken, sick, anguished world. Someone to me who really encapsulates this, if Mary will put on the PowerPoint, is Jean Vanier. And I think in this man we see someone who does and did and is enfleshing the good news. Jean Vanier, of course, is a Frenchman, or actually was born in Geneva in 1928. So he's looking a little aged now. I was actually looking for a younger picture of him, but I couldn't find one. His father was a diplomat. He was in the diplomatic service, working there in Geneva. Jean and his brothers and sisters, he had four brothers and two sisters, were sent to England to do his studies. And when he finished his studies, he entered into the Royal Naval College in England in order to join the Navy. This was during the Second World War. He was considered too young to complete the training, and the war came to an end. His mother went to Paris, and he went with her to assist the people who were coming out of the concentration camps and refugees who needed to be helped to you know, reacquaint with their family members and just start a new life. After the war, he continued his studies and received an officer's commission. And then he decided, after working for the Navy for 5 years, the interesting thing about him, he was a man of quite serious and intense prayer. And even though he was doing very well in the Navy, he just felt God was calling him to something else. So he decided to leave the Navy and go to this institution here in Paris, the Institut Catholique. And there he came under the influence of Father Thomas Philippe, a Dominican priest who became his spiritual mentor and friend. Jean Vanier studied there up until 1963 and completed a PhD on Aristotle. I don't know all the details of that, but that's who he studied, Aristotle, one of the great Greek philosophers. So he's no dimwit. He's a very brilliant man, this Jean Vanier. After studying and completing his doctorate, he was given work at Toronto University and worked there for a time as a professor. His friend, Father Philippe, meanwhile, had been appointed to a small town, Valfleury, in France, and was looking after the parish there, but also a small institution where men with various developmental difficulties were living. And they were kept in this sort of institution, pretty much under lock and key. Each day the doors would be open. They were put in two lines, marched around the town a couple of times, and then back into the institution, and the doors were locked. And Jean Vanier at this time was still teaching there in the Toronto University, but he'd been in contact with Father Philippe and felt a call to come and see this work that Father Thomas Philippe was involved in. So in 1964, Jean Vanier decided to leave his work in the university and go and live in a small village close by and to work with these men with various disabilities. After some time working with them, Jean decided to take two of the men into his home. This was a really quite drastic, you might say, and radical step, considering these people were very much just kept under lock and key and very institutionalized and treated in a very dehumanizing way. But Jean Vanier really felt a need to humanize this whole thing and for these men to experience a normal family life. So he invited two of the inmates. There's one of them there. The one on the left is Raphael Simi, who is one of the first two who went and stayed with Jean Vanier in his home. So there Jean Vanier learnt what it was to love the poor and to be loved by them, to face his own fears of being with people who can be quite perhaps disarming in their honesty and who perhaps confront us with our own vulnerabilities at times and insecurities. But he learnt so much through that experience, which has become a great treasure and wealth for the whole church and world. As he saw these men and women who were very marginalized in society and the families that were really struggling to care for them, he established a group called Faith and Sharing. And the aim of this group was to bring together the families of those who had these children so they could support and encourage each other. And they would have retreats, have times together praying, encouraging and supporting each other in practical ways. And this was a tremendous step forward for many of these families who felt very perhaps isolated and struggling at times to deal with all the issues. one of the families had two boys who were quite seriously disabled, Loic and Thardi. And their parents of these two boys decided to take them on a pilgrimage to Lourdes so they could perhaps experience some healing. When they got to Lourdes and they booked into the hotel, they were told by the people running the hotel that the boys would not be able to eat in the dining room with the other guests because they may not behave according to the best etiquette, and they might bang their plates or drop their spoons or, you know, make funny noise. And so their parents were told not to bring the boys into the dining room, which of course was a very hurtful thing for them to deal with. And a woman by the name of Marie Helen Mathieu, here she is, beautiful woman of compassionate heart, she and Jean Vanier decided to organise a pilgrimage, especially for families with children with various disabilities, and to go with them, to accompany them as a whole group to Lourdes so that they would feel valued and supported. And on Easter Sunday 1971, 12,000 people all gathered there in Lourdes with from 15 countries. And this was a tremendous thing to really encourage and help these people. And out of that grew a movement called Faith and Light. And that was really to continue to nurture and strengthen our families, but also to establish communities around the world where people could feel loved and supported in this journey with their children, who are very precious gifts. Now, this year there's 1,800 communities of faith and light in 81 countries. I think for me, reading this and reflecting on it, I have to ask myself, what do I do? Do I just say, oh, hi, how you going? Yeah, it's good. Nice day. Yep. Good to see you. Bye-bye. To those who I may consider may not be the greatest company at home at dinner, or may have their own mannerisms and idiosyncrasies or disabilities that I may find a little bit disturbing. Am I willing to embrace them in love? Am I willing to invite them into my home? Jesus, let's read this together. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are captive. We read that and we say, yeah, that's you, Jesus. That's fine. But the reality is, it's us. The Spirit of the Lord has been given to us. If we don't proclaim the good news to the poor, who will? But it's not just proclaiming the good news, is it? It's living the good news. It's being good news. Unless I am good news, the proclamation is meaningless. I mean, I can preach, God bless you, brother, sister, go home and have a good meal, and they go home hungry. Unless I'm willing to say, come to my home and have a meal with me, then the gospel is not being preached. Because that's what I'm saying. The word has to take flesh. The gospel has to be incarnated into us. We are the ones, especially here, I think, at this Mass, God has specially anointed us. I think one of the challenges we face is to step out of our comfort zones, step beyond the circle that we like to keep being in all the time, because it's with our common people who are very similar to us. and perhaps they're pretty okay, mostly. And to step out where we find people very different, perhaps. I find this passage of scripture very challenging, especially at this time of the year. When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends. Well, who else would you invite? Goodness me, Lord, don't be ridiculous. Do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So, brothers and sisters, I think the challenge before us is, what are we going to do? I'm sure each of us has someone in our life who we know would fit the category of being poor in some way, disadvantaged, perhaps lonely, perhaps on the fringe of many things in society. Can we open our homes and say, come and be with us, especially this Christmas time? I really think that would be the most beautiful thing we could do.